6:31. Are y'all ready? All right. Well, tonight is the Minor Prophets and the end of the Old Testament. Can you believe we've gone through the whole thing? We hadn't yet. We still got to do this tonight. But it's been a quick ride, but I've learned a lot walking through this with y'all, and so I hope y'all have been encouraged as much as I have doing this. A couple of prayer requests tonight. Brother RJ's service is Sunday at 2 here, and so if you can be here for that, be here with Miss Jane and her family. Be praying for them in the days between now and then, and the days after then. Miss Carolyn Griffin's not with us tonight because Sarah Long, her sister, was at the doctor down in Tallahassee, and she fell today and hit her head and a bone in her leg. So be praying for Miss Sarah specifically and Mr. Robert. Other prayer requests y'all'd like mentioned tonight? Yes. Brother Carl has been in and out of the hospital the last few months, and they've brought him home. He's been placed on hospice care. So I believe he's battling congestive heart failure. Is that right, Miss Helen? Okay. Okay. To him or to Miss Lee? To Lee. If you didn't hear Miss Patricia text, no visitors for now, but text cards are great to Miss Lee. So, any others? All right. Well, we'll open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in the word. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it never changes. And Lord, we lift up brother, friend, and pastor, Brother Carl. Thank you for his ministry to all of us in this room. We pray that you would just comfort him and just physically comfort him right now, Lord. We don't know what your will is, but Lord, we pray for healing there and strength. Be back in his body and mind. And we pray for Miss Lee that you would just comfort her and give her peace that only you can give during this season. Father, we pray for Miss Sarah and Mr. Robert. Pray that you would be with her. I'm sure she's in some pain this evening. Just pray that you would comfort her and help them to know what to do in the days ahead to best care for her. We pray for Brother RJ's family. God, we just ask that you would comfort them, bring them peace, turn their eyes to you, Father, and may they find hope in you in the days ahead. Father, we ask that you be with our other brothers and sisters and friends and family that are in nursing homes and long-term facilities and rehab and hospitals right now at home under care. God, we just pray that you would just remind them of the hope they have in you and turn their eyes to you, Father, and give them peace and comfort and increase their faith in you, Father. God, we pray for our children as they study your word tonight, sing about you. God, we pray that you would just bless that time, draw their little hearts to you. Pray for our teenagers tonight, Pastor Robbie, Ms. Kim, and others that are working with them. Just bless their time in your word. And use that time to make them more like you and draw the ones that don't know you to you, Father. Father, we ask that you bless our time in your word tonight. We thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for our time that we've gotten to spend together in it this winter and spring. It's been a joy, and we pray that you would just lead us with your Spirit as we finish it out tonight in the Minor Prophets. Lord, we just pray that you would use what we've gained over the last few months in your Word to make us more like you and to just draw our hearts closer to you and help us to lead others to you and make more disciples. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So I apologize. There is a lot on your cards tonight. And I don't have it split up tonight where we can all see it on the screen. So I don't know how much good this is going to do us tonight. But if you can see the names on the top, we're going to start with the Minor Prophets of Sin. So that would be your card that says Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Obadiah. Nope. I'm going to jump back here so I can see it a little bit better. So Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Obadiah. So just some quick facts. You have several because we have six Minor Prophets on each card. These are some of the shorter books in the Old Testament. But each of these books, including the other six, so in all there's 12 Minor Prophets. So when we say Minor Prophets, we're comparing them to what we call the what? Major Prophets, and that's Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah that we looked at last week. We included Daniel in that group, but Daniel isn't technically a major prophet. But if you just look at if you just open the Bible and flip and look at the number of chapters, you'll see why we call those guys major and these guys minor. We'll get to another piece of that puzzle in a moment. So the first six in your Bible, and this is not the order they're in your Bible. This is a chronological order, as you'll see in a moment. Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Obadiah. Each of these is written first and foremost, by the Holy Spirit, through the named prophet. So Jonah's recorded by Jonah, and so on and so forth. The primary message of these six prophets is about the sin of God's people, the sin of Israel, and or the sin of the nations. It may be a nation that a particular prophet is speaking to, or it may be several nations or nations as a whole. But the primary message that you'll get if you just read through each of these minor prophets is resounding the problem of sin. In many cases, they're pointing out specific sin of the particular group of people that they're speaking to. So if you dive into one of them that's speaking to Israel, he's going to be pointing out the spiritual apathy of Israel. But these six prophets, what they have in common, and the reason they're together in your Bible, is because these six prophets speak of sin. They don't necessarily offer much hope. They don't necessarily speak a whole lot about what God is going to do to them. They're just calling out the sin, bringing light on the darkness, okay? The 12 minor prophets, this is quick fact three. So the other six, in addition to these, the 12 minor prophets altogether, if you were to open a Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament, they'd all be one book. They'd be an additional prophet written by 12 different prophets. And what you would find if you looked at Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah is this pattern. They point out sin, they say this is how God's going to punish you, and they say, but there's restoration coming. And if you look at the 12 minor prophets, the first six say, this is your sin. The next three say, this is how God's going to punish you, generally. And the last three say, but restoration is coming, so don't lose hope. So that's why in the Hebrew Bible, they'd be all one book. In the English Bible, in our Bible, it's the same message, it's the same words, but in our Bible, in the Old Testament, there are 12 separate books, okay? But it's the same, everything that's contained in those minor prophets is contained in one of the major prophets. Sin, punishment, restoration. Make sense? Y'all with me so far? All right. So, breaking them down, quick fact number four, thinking about Joel. So if you look at Joel, he's the first guy that pops up on your timeline. So we've zoomed way out on our timeline. Last week we were zoomed in to where like Isaiah was and Ezekiel was and Jeremiah was, but we've zoomed way out. So on this timeline here, we can see all the way to 400 BC forward, I guess I should say, all the way to 400 BC, but all the way back to 800s, almost 900 BC. So it's a pretty big timeline. And the first prophet that pops up on the scene is Joel. And he ministered sometime, we don't have a specific date, but sometime in the 800s BC. So way, way back here. He spoke to both Israel specifically. So when we say Israel here, we're talking about all the 12 tribes. And when Joel ministered, they're split into two nations, Judah and Israel. But when he speaks to their sin, he's really speaking to the spiritual apathy of the entire group of the 12 tribes. Israel's spiritual apathy and Assyria's cruelty. So again, he's not saying much else about how God's going to punish them. He's not necessarily offering a whole bunch of hope. He's just saying, hey, something's wrong. Here's what's wrong with Israel, and here's what's wrong with Assyria. Now, if you look at your timeline, what is the reigning empire at the time? Assyria. So he's speaking to Israel, and he's speaking to Israel's greatest enemy at the time, Assyria. So that's what he was doing. Pausing because Siri thinks I'm talking to her. I'm sorry. That's never happened before. She's supposed to be turned off. Yeah. Assyria, not Siri. All right, so our next guy on the timeline, again, it's not in chronological order in your Bible, but on here is Jonah. Jonah ministered sometime between 800 BC and 750 BC. And who was... Somebody give me a brief rundown. He's probably the modern prophet that we know the most about. So, and we teach and preach the most about because he's the easiest one to teach and preach. So somebody give me a quick rundown of the story of Jonah. Yeah. God says, go preach to who? Nineveh. And what's the catch with Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of what? Assyria. So, like, when we just open up Jonah and we're like, oh, Jonah don't want to go preach to this particular city, there's a reason that Jonah is sitting 500 miles west, really southwest of Nineveh, and he jumps on a boat and goes 1,000 miles the other direction. It's because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And he did not want. It would have been like November 2001, God speaking to an American preacher and saying, hey, I want you to go to the Middle East, to the capital of one of these countries, and preach. For so many reasons, right? And that's what he's doing with Jonah here. So one of the things you're going to see addressed in these minor prophets, specifically they're addressing sin, is there's times when God calls out the prejudice against his people in other nations, like Assyria, for their cruelty against his people. But there's also times that God calls out Israel's prejudice against the nations. You see, God's agenda becomes real clear in the prophets. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants his people to come to repentance, but he also wants the Assyrians to come to repentance. Jonah, the difference between Jonah and God is, Jonah wanted the Assyrians to burn in hell. Like, he didn't want to do anything that might keep that from happening. So he didn't want to go preach in Nineveh. And that's why even when Jonah is swallowed by the whale, he spit out by the whale, he goes to Nineveh, he preaches, and the Ninevites repent in sackcloth and ashes. What's Jonah's response? He's mad about it. He pouts. And God calls him out about it. Because Jonah's like, why didn't it just harden their heart more? They actually repented. That's the last thing I wanted to happen to my enemies. So God doesn't, he's calling everyone to repentance. He's not just calling out everyone's sin, but he's calling everyone to repentance. And so even in the Old Testament, as we've seen before, God has a heart for the nations, for all people. And we should be thankful for that because we're among those nations. But that's not a New Testament agenda. That's a from the beginning of the time, God's agenda for people, all people, to repent and come to faith in him. So we see that in the book of Jonah. All right, so quick fact number six. One more thing about Assyria during this time. Assyria kind of rose to power, was really powerful, and then they kind of waned in the mid-8th century. So around 750, they were kind of a little bit weak. But all of a sudden, they shot back up to power going into the latter half of the 700s. So when we get to 722 BC, that's when they topple Samaria and take out the 10 tribes of Israel. They're really powerful. And they're known as this, they've been known for a while as this cruel empire that rules with cruelty and fear, by fear. They go in, they take out cities with cruelty, so by the time they get to the next city, they just wave the white flag and they say, what's ours is yours. And if they come to a city that doesn't do that, well, they take them out. There's a place in the Minor Prophets, and I should have written it down, I can't remember, but it talks about Assyria, I believe it's in Joel, it talks about Assyria leading people away with hooks and with fish hooks. And what it's talking about is the way that they would come in, they would shave people bald, they would strip them down to nothing, like they'd have no clothes on, they'd be shaven completely, which was highly dishonoring, and then they would lead them away with fish hooks, whether it be in their lips or somewhere else on their body, and they would lead them out of their home back to Assyria to become slaves. So when we talk about Jonah's hatred of Assyria, like, he has good reason. He has good reason for it. He has good reason to fear going to Nineveh and preaching in the town square. It's just that his agenda was very different than God's agenda. So we get to Amos, quick fact number six. Amos ministered for about 10 years, 760 to 750 BC. He's that little blue square on your timeline. Do you see it? His name's out to the left of that little blue square. Primarily preaching to the northern 10 tribes. So remember, the northern 10 tribes that we call Israel and the southern 2 tribes that we call Judah, where Jerusalem was, the northern 10 tribes fell to Assyria in 722 BC. So these guys that are preaching sin, hey, you're spiritually apathetic. Economically, you guys are a powerhouse. Otherwise, you guys are thriving. But spiritually, you're dying. You need to get a hold of yourselves. These prophets are warning. It's warning coming to God's people. So he's primarily preaching to those northern 10 tribes that would later fall about 30 years later. And he's calling out specific sins, injustice immorality, and idolatry. We get to Hosea, quick fact number 7. Hosea's bright yellow right after Amos. He's ministering. He crosses over some with Amos. Just under 30 years, for about 28 years, from 752 to 724 BC. What happens in 722? Israel falls to Assyria. So Hosea is ministering right up to that time. Hosea is one of the longer minor prophets. Israel was thriving in every way except spiritually during this time. They were committing spiritual adultery. And Hosea's primary source that we get that kind of lingo from. If you remember, we spoke of Hosea when we talked about Song of Solomon a couple weeks ago. Song of Solomon, when we talked a couple weeks ago, when we talked about Hosea's life. So some of the prophets, including the major prophets, God gave them a message to speak, but then he gave them a way to live and certain things to do to illustrate their message. Well, that was Hosea's case. So he gave him a message to speak. His message was, spiritually, you're cheating on God. Spiritually, you're supposed to be completely faithful to God alone and worship him alone. But you're committing spiritual adultery. So that was his message to Israel. And the way that God had him illustrate that out was he had him marry a prostitute. And he had children with this prostitute. And then this prostitute went off and left him. And then God had Hosea seek her out again and marry her once again and have more children with her. So that his life was this illustration of this husband pursuing his wife who is spiritually relationally, maritally unfaithful to her husband. And in spite of that unfaithfulness, he was faithful to her and he continued to pursue her. And so we have God pursuing Israel. Israel's unfaithful to God. God remains faithful to Israel and continues to pursue his people. And so that's the message of Hosea. There's not a ton of hope in Hosea. There's not a ton of this is what's going to happen if you don't stop. There is some of that, but not a lot of it in Hosea. It's mainly, look, hey, open your eyes. This is what you're doing. Spiritual adultery against your Lord. So that's Hosea. And look, and Hosea ministers for almost 30 years. And at the end of his ministry, 2 years later, nothing ever changes in Israel. Hosea's message, God's message through Hosea and Joel and Jonah. Well, not Jonah. Notice that, by the way. So we get through these minor prophets so far. Joel, Amos, Jonah, and Hosea. Four so far. What's the only one whose message did not fall on deaf ears? Jonah. That's scary, isn't it? So, in 722, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, reap what they've sown. They are captured, and many of them are exiled by Assyria. Y'all still with me? All right. Number 8. Quick fact 8. Micah ministered longer than any of the others we've seen so far. 750, so about 30 years before Israel fell to Assyria, all the way through the fall to about 30 years after Israel fell. So in all, he ministered about 80 years. And in the middle of his ministry, Assyria comes and wipes out the northern 10 tribes, wipes out Samaria, wipes out Israel. He's preaching to the northern kingdom until it fell in 722. So that first 30 years, 28 years, he's preaching to the northern kingdom, preaching about their sin, falls on deaf ears once again, God punishes them in 722 by the hand of Assyria. So Micah then turns and starts preaching to Judah, the southern two tribes that are left standing, and whose capital is Jerusalem, where the temple is. Temple's still standing. People are still worshiping at the temple. But Micah begins to preach about their sin at that point. So if you look at your charts over to the right side of your card, you'll have the kings of the northern kingdom. And what you can do, if you're studying the minor prophets, is you can take your card and you can look and see that Joel was ministering during the reign of Joram and Jehu and Jehoahaz and those guys. And then you can go to 2 Kings and you can see how those men reigned. Were they idolaters? Were they good kings? Were they bad kings? And you can kind of see the context by reading 1 and 2 Kings that Joel was ministering in and Amos was ministering in. You can also see when Micah, he's preaching to the northern kingdom falls, so its last king is Hoshea in 722. And then Micah turns and starts ministering and preaching to the southern kingdom, which is the kingdom in Jerusalem, around in Judah, and you can see the kings that are preaching while that are reigning during his time of ministry to Judah. Does that make sense? Okay. Quick fact number nine. Obadiah. Obadiah ministered way over in the future. Well, Siri's still up on my screen, so I'm going to have to get it to go big so I can see it. Obadiah ministered over in the future. This is Obadiah right here, right smack in the middle of your timeline up at the top, just a little rectangle up here. He ministered in 587 B.C. That also happens to be the year that Babylon took out Jerusalem. Okay, so Babylon has been reigning over Jerusalem since 612 B.C. It's taken out numerous exiles prior to this point, but then Jerusalem revolts, and Babylon says, okay, if you're gonna kick against us, we'll just take you out. And it takes out the temple, takes out the walls of Jerusalem, wipes out the city, and this is when Obadiah is preaching. And he's preaching to the enemies of Judah. So he's not preaching to Jerusalem. He's not preaching to Judah. He's not preaching to the 10 tribes of Israel that have already fallen. He's preaching to the enemies of Judah. So let's just think through this for a moment before we move on to the other side of our card. Well, first, is there any questions about these six? Yes, sir. So Babylon is who laid siege to Jerusalem. They would have laid siege to Jerusalem probably 588. And then, I have to double check that. Okay, yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. And I should know the answer, but I don't know the answer. So the question was, when did Assyria lay siege to Jerusalem, but they weren't successful? And I don't know the answer to that question. Sorry. So there's cities that Obadiah speaks to. And so if you pull up one of your maps or your map in your Bible of Israel, you'll see cities. And sometimes these cities were groups of people and nations in and of themselves that Obadiah is speaking to their sin. So Edom specifically was reigned over by Israel during the times of David, when Israel was big and strong and at its best. And so Edom had some bitterness towards the people of Israel, and later on would come to abuse Israel. So just as, go back to what we were talking about a moment ago, when God addresses the sin in the hearts of God's people for other nations. So he's in Obadiah, he's addressing the sin in the hearts of the nations towards his people. And he's calling it sin. He's saying, I'm going to hold you account for hating my people. Don't know if I answered your question or not. Yes, sir. 701 BC. So after they took out Samaria, they laid siege to Jerusalem about 20 years later, but were unsuccessful. Thank you, Mr. Darrell. I apologize for not knowing that. All right, so let's look at the back of this real quick, back of the card. Gospel signpost. So big themes, a couple of them in these minor prophets, repentance and forgiveness. So they're calling people, so we see it in Jonah most explicitly, we're calling people to repent. And if they repent, they're forgiven. So if they just turn to the Lord, they don't have to do A, B, and C. If they just simply turn to the Lord, recognizing their sin, God forgives them. And we see that with Nineveh. God forgave them. Now, their repentance didn't last very long. But when it was present, God's forgiveness and grace and mercy was too. And so when we see these prophets calling out the sin of God's people and the sin of the nations, are calling them to repentance so they might receive God's forgiveness. And that's also the call of the gospel, right? So gospel signpost. Salvation for the nations. So who is the gospel for? All people. All peoples, all nations, right? And so, again, we already said this, but that's not a New Testament thing. That's a Bible thing. We see it in the minor prophets. Spirit of God on all flesh. So, I got ahead of myself. if you flip your card back over, I apologize. So, your red curved lines, they're your prophecies. So Joel speaks of a time when the Spirit of God will fall on all flesh. Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls on the church as it like tongues of fire, right? And they start speaking and understanding one another's languages. Spirit of God falling on all flesh. And Acts interprets that as the fulfillment of what Joel said would happen. So you'll see that on the front of your card. And we also see that as a sign of the coming good news. Spirit of God falling on all people. What good news. We have in Micah chapter 5 that there will be a son of David born in Bethlehem, and that in and of itself will be good news. So that's a gospel signpost. And then you have other prophecies that are right there, kind of in the immediate future for these guys. The fall of Assyria, the fall of Samaria, the restoration of God, of the exiles coming back to Jerusalem, building the temple. You have a whole lot of that pointing to it. But there's not a ton of future prophecies contained in these first six minor prophets. And the reason why is their job wasn't necessarily to preach restoration. Their job was to preach sin. So that's what they did. They didn't even preach a whole lot of punishment. They just preached sin. This is what's going on in your lives. God does not like it. You'll see when we get to the other card, there's a whole bunch more red lines on it than on this card. All right? So back over to the back of your card. So we have the proclamation of complete justice and punishment of sin. In other words, God's not going to let. He knows about all the sin. He knows about the sin in the hearts of his people. He knows about the sin in the hearts of each and every nation. All of it will be punished. Their justice will be completely fulfilled. And what we see in the cross is that to an even greater extent. In the cross, every sin of every person who has ever and will ever place faith in Jesus on the cross, the sin of all of God's people that have placed faith in Him is completely punished. Jesus takes my sin completely, and He takes all of God's wrath upon Himself for all of my sin and all of your sin and the sin of every person that will ever and has ever placed faith in Jesus. So complete justice. And in hell, for all of eternity, God's wrath will be poured out completely on every person who has not placed faith in Jesus. So the end game is this. Justice will be done. All sin will be punished, either in hell for eternity or on the cross. So we catch a glimpse of that God knows about all sin and God will take care of all sin justly in the minor prophets. So a gospel signpost. Which, by the way, sometimes we kind of get iffy when we talk about the punishment of sin, but really, in reality, that everything we complain about in this world is a result, is sin or a direct result of sin. So the idea of God completely punishing sin and ridding the world of sin is a good thing. We just don't like it when it's our sin or the sin of someone we love. So there's no reason for us to cringe. We should yearn for the day that justice is done, that God takes care of sin completely and justly, and be thankful for the fact that He's taken care of our sin completely, not in hell for eternity, ourselves paying for it, but His Son Jesus paying for it on the cross. Isn't that good news? It's good news. All right, so Son of David being born in Bethlehem, of course, that points directly to Jesus. And then temple restored and peace reigning. So we catch a glimpse of this. You remember us talking about, a couple of times, we talked about this. We talked about it when we walked through Samuel, and we talked about it last week in the major prophets. Sometimes the prophets speak to something. They speak prophetically to something that's going to happen in the future. But there's an immediate fulfillment of it in the immediate future. So the example we used last week when we were talking about is in 2 Samuel when God speaks to David and He says, your son will build, not you, but your son will build a house for me. But He also says that that son will reign for eternity. So that prophecy is fulfilled partially, but only partially in Saul. But spiritually, and even more in reality, it's fulfilled by Jesus, because Jesus builds a house with spiritual stones, His people. 1 Peter calls us the building blocks of God's temple. Paul says that we are God's temple. And so Jesus fulfills that prophecy totally and ultimately, while Saul fulfills that prophecy just in the immediate future and only partially. So when these prophets, the minor prophets, and these guys won't be the only ones, the other six will too, will speak to a time when the temple is built again and peace will come. And so it's partially fulfilled in the future when King Darius starts sending the exiles home and Ezra and Nehemiah lead the effort to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But it's only partially fulfilled. It's later fulfilled completely in Jesus when He says, I'm going to tear down this temple and in 3 days it's going to be rebuilt. And so we have the same thing happening here. There is some immediate fulfillment in the next couple of centuries for some of these prophecies, the temple being rebuilt. But the ultimate fulfillment of those things is in Jesus and in His church. And eventually, in new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Okay. And that becomes clear. It'll become more clear on the next card. But when you when you look at the New Testament references on the back of this card, and you, if you'll go to those references in the in some of the minor prophets and read them and go to their immediate New Testament counterpart and read it, you'll see how the Spirit says these things are being fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled. So you can study up in that way. All right, so one last point about these six. So you have a pattern in the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis, where the people who know God and the people who don't know God are so sinful that God finally does something about it. Like, he's patient to a point. That the first time that happens is in Genesis 6, when he floods the earth. Then it happens again with the Tower of Babel, when he confuses the language so they can't live together and build towards one thing altogether, which is ultimately idolatry in Genesis 9, 10, and 11. And he judges them and pours out his wrath once again. He punishes people by confusing their language. We have this pattern over and over again. And two things come clear about the pattern. He's going to hold his people accountable to their sin, but he's also going to hold all people accountable to their sin. And in the minor prophets and the major prophets, that becomes clear. He's going to hold his people accountable to their sin, and he's going to hold all other people accountable to their sin also. The rest of that message comes in the next six prophets. Okay? So before we move to our next card, are there questions about these first six? We got 17 minutes, so let's roll. All right, so you'll see on the top of your second card, they're broken into groups of three. The first three, their primary message is going to be the punishment that God's going to bring as a result of their sin. That's Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And if you look at your table of contents, they're the next three minor prophets. And then, the last three minor prophets, their primary message is about the restoration. They're giving hope. Even in spite of the people's sin, in spite of God's punishment, God is still going to restore them. His grace and mercy abound in spite of how much their sin abounds. His grace and mercy abounds more. So, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, we could call them prophets of restoration because their primary message is going to be hope. The fact that God will restore all those who repent. So quick facts. Each of these guys, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote the book by their name. Primary message of these prophets is the first three, punishment of sin, and the second three, restoration of God's people and or the nations. Just depends on who the particular prophet's speaking to. And we'll get to that in a moment. Again, quick fact three, same as the other page you have. The 12 minor prophets considered to be one book in the Hebrew Bible. They're 12 separate books, but they go together. So you can study them together if you'd like. Number four takes us to Nahum. So find Nahum there on your timeline. He ministered 663 BC to 612 BC, so about 50 years. At the end of Assyria's reign. So Syria was kind of weakening in power. So he is preaching about Assyria's coming punishment. You'll see on your timeline, Assyria fell in 612 BC. And it fell to Babylon. So Nahum is not preaching to God's people. He's preaching to one of those many nations, specifically God's, the the nation that is God's people's greatest enemy. Habakkuk, quick fact five. He ministered sometime before the Babylon deportation. So Babylon came into power, took out Assyria in 612, and then began deporting exiles from Judah and Jerusalem specifically. So Daniel was in the first group of exiles from Judah over to Babylon in 609 BC, and then they came and got some more exiles from Jerusalem and surrounding area in Judah. In 597, Ezekiel was in that group of exiles. And so, and there was another group of exiles in 605. So Babylon just kind of comes and gets groups of people, nobility, skilled workmen, young people, like in the example of Daniel, takes them back to Babylon to kind of teach them their culture and their language, raise them up in Babylonian society, gain their favor, eventually use them on behalf of Babylon in the Jerusalem area. It was their hope and intention. So Habakkuk is preaching sometime before those deportations. We don't know exactly when, but he's preaching about the coming punishment of Babylon. So Nahum's preaching about the coming punishment of Assyria. Then Babylon takes out Assyria, and then God raises up another prophet, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's whole job is to preach against Babylon's sin and preach the fact that they are indeed going to fall one day. And indeed they do. They fall to Persia in 539 BC. So you'll see one of those red lines shooting off from Habakkuk over to that square that says 539 BC, fall of Babylon. So Habakkuk prophesied that before it happened. He's preaching to Babylon, repent, this is your sin, you're abusing God's people, this is not a good direction to go, God will punish you. He'll take you out. He'll exile you as you've exiled others. And indeed, that's exactly what happens to Babylon. Persia comes in and takes them out. Zephaniah's next, number six, ministered from 640 to 609 BC. So he started before Habakkuk and kind of ministered through Habakkuk's time. Zephaniah is preaching about God's punishment, universal punishment of all sin. Sin of his people, sin of the nations. God is going to punish sin. And one of the things he says that is hopeful, these guys don't offer much hope. They're mainly about what God's going to do to punish sin. But he does offer some hope. And the hope is this, that a remnant of all nations, just a remnant of all nations, will indeed worship God one day. And that's, so you'll see that big arcing red line right here. That's Zephaniah 3:8. The remnant of all nations will serve God together. What does that sound like to you? To me, that sounds like the church, right? The church is made up of all nations. We serve God together. And that's going to continue on into eternity, right? So that's Zephaniah. Haggai. Number seven, getting on further down on the line here. Haggai ministered from a short time period, 520 to 516 BC. So you'll see on your timeline this little square that's kind of split in half. Haggai and Zechariah ministered at the same time. So both 520 to 516. One of the things you'll see about where they are on the timeline is Babylon has fallen at this point. The temple in Jerusalem has not been rebuilt yet, But that's part of their message. So Haggai ministered preaching repentance to returned exiles. So he's preaching in Jerusalem. The people he's preaching to were once in Babylon. And here's these people's predicament and their temptation. In Babylon, they had it good. Some of these people were born and raised in Babylon. Their first time to Jerusalem was when they were sent back. And so they get to Jerusalem, their once glorious home, and some of the prophets say, like, there's wild animals running around. It's overgrown. The walls are toppled. The temple's toppled. Its glory is gone. And they're supposed to make their home there. And what they do is they go in and they build themselves really nice houses. And they don't rebuild the temple. And so Haggai and Zechariah, God speaks to them and God does some correcting through these guys. So preaching to returned exiles because they had built their homes but not the temple. So he literally talks about in Haggai, talks about the material that they've used in their homes, but they haven't, like, this nice material. It's not like they were poor and helpless and they pinched pennies to put a roof over their head. They were like spending time building themselves really nice homes while the temple of God sat in ruins. And so Haggai addressed that sin. You'll see Haggai speaks to what will happen in the future later on in 458 BC with the second wave of exiles back to Jerusalem, temple worship taking place again, Mosaic law being restored in Jerusalem. He speaks to that along with Micah and Hosea and Amos. There. Our next one, most fun of the minor prophets, in my opinion, is Zechariah. Ministers during the same time, so he's the other half of that blue square there on your timeline, 520 to 516 BC. Preaching the full restoration of Jerusalem and God's people. So, again, later on, after the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, on over here, Ezra and Nehemiah, as leaders of God's people, actually lead the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, temple worship restored, the Mosaic law is read and restored. So they begin living how they were intended to live and were once living under David. But that's one of those things where we see a partial fulfillment, a glimpse of the ultimate fulfillment of the true temple being built and true peace reigning, people truly living with the God. And we see that yet to be fulfilled in the future when Jesus comes back, he restores his kingdom. We have the new Jerusalem and he dwells with us. So if you look at the list on your timeline here, you have a whole bunch of prophecies that don't take place anywhere on this timeline. And I'm just going to walk down them. Jerusalem is rebuilt, but with no walls. People from all nations will rebuild the sanctuary. God will dwell in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem will be righteous. Israel will bless all nations. So I want to pause there. Do you remember? Remember what God told Abraham? If you go back to one of your earlier cards, there's the promises that God made to Abraham and over again throughout the Old Testament. The one that's yet to be fulfilled is that through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. So in the end of the Old Testament, not the last minor prophet, but the second to last, Zechariah, God speaks through him and he says, yes, through Israel, all nations will be blessed. Through Israel, that old curse that we're all tired of from back in Genesis 3 will indeed be reversed for all nations. So he says that in Zechariah. Very specific prophecy about Jesus, Savior on a donkey. God's people would be cleansed with a fountain. Isn't that cool? God will rule the earth, all enemies defeated and banished. So Zechariah's message, again, if you ask this question, who is Zechariah's message to? Well, in the immediate there and then, it was to God's people. But it applied to all nations. Who will be restored? Who will rebuild the temple? Who will be blessed by God through Israel? All nations. So not only does God in the minor prophets and in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah speak to the sin of all nations, but he preaches through the prophets hope and restoration for all nations. Isn't that cool? Right here in the Old Testament. Then our last one, Malachi, ministered around 430 BC. So temple's rebuilt during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They ministered to about the time that Malachi would have been preaching in 430 BC. And Malachi is preaching to the returned exiles. So the exiles returned back to Jerusalem or started returning back to Jerusalem and continued to return back to Jerusalem starting in 539 BC. And they kept coming group by group over the next several years. They get to Jerusalem. They rebuild their home. They rebuild the walls. They rebuild the temple. They install the Mosaic law and temple worship once again. And then what happens? The same thing happened that happened earlier that Joel and Amos were preaching about, spiritual apathy. They get lazy. They're physically, economically blessed to a certain extent, more than they have been in the recent past, and their spiritual life goes downhill. And God raises up one last prophet, Micah, and that's what he preaches about. Malachi. Ministered around 430 BC, preaching to the returned exiles about their spiritual apathy. So you'll see Micah speaks to two things that will happen in the future. God will send a messenger to completely purify his people, Jesus, right? He'll also send Elijah, and Elijah will call for repentance. Now, Jesus identifies the Elijah of Malachi as who? Anybody know? John the Baptist. He says, you're still looking for Elijah, but he already came. It was John. He was the one in the wilderness preaching repentance. And so John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy of Malachi. The reason we know that is because Jesus tells us so. Okay? Flip over to the back of that card. You'll have your New Testament references. You can find that one in Malachi about John the Baptist there. And even when Jesus was down on the cross, some of the people thought he was calling for Elijah. So some of the people still didn't get it. They didn't get that Malachi's prophecy. They believed Malachi's prophecies, but they didn't understand that Malachi's prophecy had already been fulfilled by John the Baptist. Jesus hanging on the cross, they thought Jesus was calling out for Elijah to come. And John had already come. The Savior was already there. He was hanging on the cross right before him. So we've really already hit all the gospel signposts, but some are really broad, like repentance and forgiveness, salvation for all nations. But then you get into very specific gospel signposts, such as a Savior on the donkey, cleansing fountain. You look at the New Testament references on this card and the other one, you'll see several times that Revelation pops up. In fact, probably a good portion of the New Testament references would be found in the Gospels in relating to Jesus and Revelation. So, questions. I know we're out of time, but that's Minor Prophets. I really like 100,000 foot view of the Minor Prophets, but Minor Prophets nonetheless. So if you study the prophets, think pattern. Here's the pattern. Prophet's going to point out the sin. He's going to preach the punishment of that sin. He's going to preach some kind of restoration. Isaiah does it. Jeremiah does it. Ezekiel does it. And then all together, the 12 prophets do it. 12 minor prophets do it. Sin, punishment, restoration. Oh, yeah. Yeah, fig farmer. Yep, Amos was a fig farmer, if you didn't hear Miss Patricia. If you didn't hear me saying, Brother Pleasure was playing in a jazz band when he was called to preach. If you don't know who he is, he was here, I think he's the longest tenured pastor. He's 17, 18 years. He was, yeah, across the street from where I live now. Any other comments or questions? Well, let me say this. This has been a joy, probably one of my greatest joys, to do this with y'all. And if nobody else has been filled up by this time together, I have. And I thoroughly appreciate y'all being on board with it and allowing me to do the Old Testament with you guys. So, love y'all very much. Yes. Never came together. Now, there's points where the prophets address them together. Yeah. But they never... Now, when they began to return, some of them would return and just meld into... So what happened with Syria, Assyria, is when Assyria came in and took out Samaria and the upper 10 tribes, they took the people that were living there out in somewhere else, and they replaced them. And other people took over the land that worshipped other gods. So the people that came back there just kind of meld in with all that. But the people that came back from Babylon and reestablished temple worship and Mosaic law, along with Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys, some of them, I mean, other Israelites that were exiled at different times and their families could have returned to Jerusalem then. And from that point forward, it's a unified Israel, if you will. I don't know if I answered your question or not. They broke apart after Solomon. There was a revolt during Solomon's time that didn't work. And they, the cracks, if you will, began then. And then after Solomon died, his son, it completely broke then. All right. Well, let's pray. I'll be around if you guys have other questions. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. It's so, so good. And we thank you for our time together tonight and in Wednesdays past. And Lord, I just pray for this group of people. Thank you for them. Pray that you would bless them and bless their time in the Wednesdays to come in your word. And we love you so much, Jesus, and we thank you for your life, death, and resurrection. We thank you for the new Jerusalem that's waiting us with you, where we will need no sun because you will be our light. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.